Let us look this morning at the Gospel in Genesis, and then we'll break for the Christmas and New Year and recommence our series in the middle of January. So I just want to tie a loose end this morning. Last Sunday morning, we started looking at Genesis 15, which is one of the greatest chapters in the book. And here you have God appearing to Abram, his child, and giving him a lovely promise, which we started looking at last Sunday, but I only dealt with one point of the sermon, so we need to look at the second point this morning. So Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." Now, what is a Christian? A believer is a person who has had a manifestation of the God of Abraham to their souls. Now, the Lord can appear in a vision to a person these days. It still happens, but the norm is for God, through his Spirit, in his word, to open our eyes to see Jesus Christ. When Jesus was ministering on earth, he said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it." And that's our experience. We are the children of Abraham, believe it or not, through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we have a manifestation of Christ in our souls, we see him, not with our physical eyes, but spiritually. We see him as the only Savior, as the only one that can save our immortal souls. And we simply put our trust in him. We're not going to look at it today, but a very famous verse in this chapter is verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That what makes a Christian, not works which we do, but simple trust in Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, we looked at the first half of this promise. God says to Abram, "Abram, it's all right. I am your shield." Isn't that great? God is your protection if you're a believer. Jesus Christ protects us from the wrath of God. That's the most important thing. And of course, he protects us from everything else. We fade, don't we? We sometimes we're alert. At other times, we become spiritually groggy, walking this enchanted ground of a life. But he that watches over us slumbers not nor sleeps. Do you realize that if you're in Christ this morning, you are completely safe? Can I put it even stronger? You are invincible. Invincible. Don't you like that word? Invincible. We often don't give that impression that we are invincible. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Take the riskiest activity you can ever be involved in, traveling on the roads of India. My friend, if you're Christ's, you are going to be immortal until your work on earth is complete. When I had that realization in India, it was an epiphany to me that I was not going to die until the exact moment that my father decided. Invincible. Invincible. Now let's look at the second half of this promise. Not only is God our shield, but even more glorious, I am your exceeding great reward. Reward. Now, what does that mean? Let me sum it up in terms of a sign. I used to see, because I used to travel the old way to Bargoed. You remember the old road that went through Llanbradach? I used to travel that way to school every day. And there was an old chapel. This is going back 20 years. And it had a big notice. I'll never forget this notice. All it said was this: "He that has Christ and has nothing else has everything." Everything. And this is what God is saying to his child, Abram: even if you lack other things, you've got me and you don't need anything else, because in me all things consist. Now, let me just pad that out a bit with some New Testament verses. Really, only two verses. We're going to be remembering the birth of Jesus Christ soon. And you've got this Christmas statement in Colossians 1. This is magnificent. Who is Jesus Christ? Verse 15 of Colossians 1, who is he? He's the image of the invincible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What is it that you don't have, Abraham? Are they thrones and dominions and powers? Listen, it doesn't matter, because I am the one who has created all of those. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. If you've got Christ, you've got everything that is his, which includes all those things. Isn't that amazing? And then the other statement, which was written to a church that was dividing, in 1 Corinthians 3, right at the end of the chapter, Paul just reminds them, these Christians now, what they've got. You see, some of them were saying, I've got Cephas, Peter. I'm a fan of Peter's. Somebody else was saying, no, I'm a fan of Paul's. Somebody else was saying, no, it's Apollos we want to hear. No, says somebody else. It's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. No, it's Spurgeon. No, it's John MacArthur. And Paul says, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Dr. Martin or Spurgeon or John MacArthur or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. After a great preacher passed away, somebody said, it's all over now. What are we going to do? What unscriptural nonsense. The Lord Jesus is still there. The God of Abraham is still on the throne. The great I am hasn't changed. Now, this is the key. Have you got Christ? Have I got him? Because if that's the case, then everything else fits into place. So let's open this statement up. God comes to his child and he says, Abram, don't be afraid. You've got me. And he can do the same to you this morning. I mentioned it last time. He can come to me, win. Fear not. I am your reward. You remember when the land was divided in the book of Joshua to the 12 tribes? Each tribe had a place, apart from one tribe. Do you know what tribe was that? The tribe of Levi. They didn't get a portion of land. And you may have thought, well, haven't they missed out? But no, God says to Levi, you are not going to own a piece of land because I am your possession. Isn't that better? Oh, when I'm in India, I'm saddened to see the inroads that the prosperity gospel is making. Preachers promising to poor people health and wealth and success. And that can come. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not the essence of the message of the gospel. The gospel message is this. Even if you don't have those things, you've got something better. You've got Christ. Have you got him? Have you got him? After these things, this happened to Abram. Now, we've got to make a note. What are these things? Certain events had taken place in the life of Abram that could have caused him to be depressed. But God says, Abram, don't worry about it. You've got me. Now, let me just mention what these things are. We read from the 13th chapter, not because I'd forgotten where we'd got to in Genesis, but because something happened there which are part of these things. Abram and his nephew Lot, they were wealthy by this point. Tozer's description of Abram is superb. The man who possessed nothing. He had everything, but he didn't possess it. God was his possession. God had showered all these other things on him. And they didn't have enough room for all their flocks. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and those of his nephew Lot. And Abram said to Lot, we've got to part on good terms, but you go one way, I'll go the other. And this is what happened. Lot saw the plain of Jordan. And he saw fertility, he saw wealth, he probably saw opportunities. And so he went that way. Now, with physical eyes, we will say, Lot got the better deal. What was Abram left with? He was left with the uplands, the scrublands, the unfertile mountains of Canaan. He didn't have the city and its luxuries. He had the villages and their simpler pleasures. With our physical eyes, we see Lot making the better choice. But with the eye of faith, you should see Abraham had the better parts. And God says to him, Abram, you may have turned your back on wealth, on opportunities, on being a man of the world, but it doesn't matter. You've got me. You've got me. Now, this is so important. Jesus Christ said to his followers, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Lot was a believer, but he was drifting. And the next thing we read of him was he didn't just pitch his tent towards Sodom. He lived in Sodom. He became influential in Sodom. And he probably argued with himself in this way. Well, at least I'm being given opportunities to try and change things for the better in Sodom. At least now, as a believer, I've got a voice in the world. But oh no, Lot was drifting in his soul. There was a coldness coming over his heart, and he'd lost that fire that he once had. Abraham chose the better part. Abraham didn't have the comforts of Sodom. Abraham had to live rough in the mountains, but at least he didn't lose spiritually. At least he had his Savior with him. Oh, don't you want that? Rather than all the things that the world can throw at you. This is how one person put it. Lot thought only of temporal advantages. And now he had lost everything How did that happen? In Genesis 14, there was a battle between the king of Sodom and the other kings, and poor Lot was taken captive, and all that he had, he lost it in one fell swoop. And that's what Jesus Christ warned people about. It appears so often in the gospel. What profits it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So this is my first point. After these things, what was the first thing? The first thing that happened was this. Abraham lost the world, but he gained spiritually. You see, that notice outside that church in Llanbradach didn't just say, he that has Christ and has nothing else has everything. It also said, he that has everything else and doesn't have Christ has nothing. Zilch. If you don't have Christ this morning, it doesn't matter how blessed you are in other things. It's going to go away one day. You can't hold on to your possessions because you can't take them with you when you leave this world. Oh, let me try and press this point home. It's now December. It's 2016. Another year is coming to an end. It seemed like only yesterday when we were here a year ago looking forward to Christmas. Oh, my friend, how many more years are ahead of you and me? Some of us have got to that point where most of our years are behind us. That's a frightening thought. And we don't know how much time we've got left. We don't know whether tomorrow we could be whisked into eternity. And this is the most important question of all. Not how are things physically, not are you well off, not have you got success, not are you influential, but how is it with your soul? Are you ready to die? Am I ready to meet my Maker? These are the things that are vital. And you may not have anything else, but if you have Christ, you're going to be able to say, it is well with my soul. This is a hymn we sang in assembly, so it kind of put me off the hymn when I became a Christian. But then I rediscovered it. Have you had that happening to you? You see it with new eyes. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. That's what you can have. Jesus Christ telling your soul that he's your salvation. Jesus Christ showing you the utter vanity of this world. That's all it is. Emptiness. But the soul that leans on Jesus for its salvation is well blessed. You know, this is the best place to be, at the foot of the cross. I know of no greater blessing than experiencing the weight of my sin being transferred onto Christ. I can't think of anything greater than that. That even if I don't have anything else, I am saved. Even if I live in a hovel, I know that I am going to heaven. Even if this life throws all of its problems at me all at once, it is all right because I have a hope that will never fade away. So that's the first thing. Abram had made a choice, and he, in one sense, lost a lot of things, but he gained his soul. May that be true of every one of us here. After these things, and then what else had happened? Well, we didn't have time to read chapter 14, because in that chapter you have greater details of this war that happened with the king of Sodom. And Abraham went to rescue his nephew, and he was successful. And the king of Sodom, I'm going to read verse 21 of Genesis 14. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." Now, after these things, what's the second thing that happened? Well, in that war, after Abram rescued his nephew, the king of Sodom wanted to give him something, wanted to give him a reward. And Abram refused. He refused. And then something else happens. You have this very strange character, Melchizedek. And Abram refused a reward from the great and the good, the king of Sodom. And instead, he gave a tithe to this nobody, Melchizedek, who was probably the king of Jerusalem. Now, this is what I'm trying to communicate. Abram should have done it the other way around, surely. Why didn't he take something from the king of Sodom? He would have been better off. Why did he have to give so much to Melchizedek? Now, that's a picture. It's a picture, again, of the same point as the first one. If we take from the world, we're going to lose out. If we give to the one that Melchizedek is a shadow of, Jesus Christ, we're never going to lose out. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was converted, he was a famous Harley Street physician. And God called him not to some posh part of Surrey, but to Port Talbot to be a pastor. Port Talbot, the change from Harley Street to Sandfield couldn't have been greater. And people were talking, oh, the great sacrifice that this man is making. And when Lloyd-Jones heard about that, he said, "Nonsense! I haven't sacrificed anything. Christ sacrificed it all for me. And what I'm doing is simply a sacrifice of praise to the Lord." The early disciples lost a lot of things when they followed Jesus Christ. They lost out in terms of money. They lost out in terms of creature comforts. They lost out in terms of influence. And Peter, he was worried one day. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, what's going to happen to us?" And this is what the Savior said. I found these words such a comfort. "We've left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." It's not easy. "And in the age to come, eternal life." Eternal life. after these things, after Abraham hadn't taken from the world, but given more to Christ, God said, "Don't worry, Abram, you've made the better choice." Now, maybe I'm speaking to a person who is trusting Jesus Christ for their salvation, but you find it difficult to trust him for other things. You won't admit it, but in your heart, you've got this view of God that says, "He's mean." You would never say out that, but that's what you're thinking about him. And I just want to urge every one of us this morning, just surrender yourself to him. He will look after you. The cattle on the thousand hills belong to him. He won't see that you are in such a position where he won't come to your help. Oh, was it Hudson Taylor who put it like this? God's work done in God's way will never lack, never. Oh, my friend, I read to the children that account of Billy Bray's. Oh, the way that our Father looks after the details even. Isn't that encouraging? Sunday lunch last week, I was told about a pastor at the start of the 20th century up in Merthyr, very poor. And they reached a stage where they couldn't afford to buy food. And you know what they did? They followed Billy Bray's example. They just took it to the Lord in prayer. And you know what happened? This is a true story. The next moment, a lorry was passing through that village with supplies, and some of it fell off the lorry in front of the house. Isn't that amazing? The moment they'd taken it to the Lord in prayer, God heard. If you've never read Dale Ralph Davis on the life of Abraham, get it. Get it for Christmas. We tend to think of the big and spectacular, but God moves in the little things. There was a couple that Dale Ralph Davis heard of. They'd left a cult, and they became poor as a result. And they moved to St. Louis, and it meant that the husband could not have a job. It was a difficult period. The wife says God never let them down. She tells of one hot summer day when she was recovering from the flu and wanted some orange juice, but they couldn't afford any. She and Brian, they didn't even pray. They were walking down Grand Avenue in St. Louis, apparently in the middle of the afternoon that day. No one else was in sight. A can of frozen orange juice came rolling down the sidewalk. Now, the lovely thing was it was frozen. God looks after the small things. He made sure that it was chilled. They looked to see who it could belong to, but could find no one. So the husband turned to the wife and said, "I think it's for you." Oh, we can trust the Lord. That's what I'm trying to say. He's a good father. He won't spoil us, but he won't let us down. So after Abram refused the honors of the world and just gave himself more to the Lord, as it were, drew near. And if you look at other things that happen in the life of Abram, you will see showers, downpours of blessing upon blessing. Abram didn't go looking for them. Abram was looking for one thing, the Lord. But the Lord, in his superabundant grace, gave all these other things in addition. You know, Billy Graham, mightily used of God. But one thing we can't agree with, the way he had all these great and good of society sitting on the platform as sponsors. We don't need the sponsorship of the world. We only need the sponsorship of God. And then one more thing. After these things, what's the third thing? Abram still didn't own one plot of the land. God had promised it to him, and he'd been following the Lord now for years. How many years have you been a Christian? Maybe only a few months. If you've been a Christian for 20, 25 years, it's that middle period, and you begin sometimes to get weary because you can't see the fulfillment of some of God's promises. And I'm sure Abram was tempted in this way. There was no seed, there was no land, and God had promised those two things to him. And yet God says to Abram, Abram, do not be afraid. I am your reward. And not just reward, I am your exceeding great reward. Abraham, I will keep my word. In due time, the promise will be fulfilled. Time is running out. But in our reading, I liked this. God said to Abram, Abram, walk up and down the land. Verse 17 of Genesis 13. Arise, walk in the land, through its length, from Dan to Beersheba, and its width, from Jordan to the Mediterranean. Walk on it as if you own it, because it belongs to you. Don't you like that? And I'm sure Abraham did that with his held up high. He was walking by faith, you see. He was walking by faith. Now, I heard this account. I've said it before. There was a poor farmer in California. This was just before the gold rush. And he owned a piece of land. He was poor all his life. And then the son inherited it. And the gold rush happened. And they discovered that underneath the land were huge veins of gold. And the son became very wealthy. Now, the father had owned that land, including all that gold, and didn't realize it. At times, we are living like the father. Although we should know better. We are in the promised land. Underneath us are all the riches that are Christ's, and through him are ours. And we're living as paupers because we don't realize that he is ours and all that is his are ours. This is what I want to end on, a note of victory. We're not walking on some shaky ground. We are walking on solid ground. We are not unsure. It is not ifs or buts. It is yes and amen when it comes to the promises of God. Why are we so often living defeated lives? We're standing on the ground of victory. The victory isn't ours, but Christ. It's only ours through our union with him. This is what I want of myself and of us as a church, that we would walk along this promised land with our heads held up high, that the people of Cardiff will start looking at us and will ask us, what's the reason for this hope that is in you? And we will be able to tell them it's got nothing to do with us. It's all about our Saviour. Come and hear. Come and hear about him. Come and hear about his substitution. In my place condemned he stood. Come and hear about him, the friend of sinners. Come and hear about him, the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. And do you know what? He can be your God as well as mine. I believe in the promised land. The not yet. Even when we don't own a plot, it is ours because God has said so. Well, there you go. Let me conclude with just a few quotes. We've got a hymn in Welsh which says, Mae'r Iesu yn fwy na'i roddion. Jesus is bigger than his gifts. Mae ef yn fwy na'i ras. He's even bigger than his grace. we've got a hymn in English, which is in our supplement, but I don't have a copy in the pulpit. It's gone. And I only know the first line off by heart. My goal is God himself. And I want Spunyan to have the last word. Mr. Standfast, one of the characters in Pilgrim's Progress, Part 2, his roll call had come. He had to cross the river of death. When Mr. Standfast had set things in order, and the time being come for him to haste him away, he also went down to the river. Now there was a great calm at that time in the river, wherefore Mr. Standfast, when he was about halfway in, stood a while and talked to his companions that had waited upon him thither, and he said, "This river has been a terror to many. Yea, the thoughts of it also have often frightened me. Now, methinks, I stand easy. My foot is fixed upon that upon which the feet of the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant stood while Israel went over this Jordan. The waters, indeed, are to the palate bitter and to the stomach cold. Yet the thoughts of what I am going to and of the conduct that waits for me on the other side doth lie as a glowing coal at my heart. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spat upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight, and I shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of, and wherever I have seen the print of his shoe in the earth, there I have coveted to set my foot also." Are you going to be there as well? For his name's sake. Amen.